I'm Kevin Davis, and this is the Catholic Family Podcast, and I'm very happy and honored today to be joined by Father Vili Leitaranta from St. Gertrude the Great. He's working now with Bishop Charles McGuire. He used to work with Bishop Daniel Dolan. May he rest in peace. And Father is going to tell us today about, well, a bit about his story and how he came to become a priest and even came to the U.S. I'm really interested to hear his story. I know very little about Father, so I'm excited. I hope as much as everyone else here to learn about his story and his trip to the priesthood. And anyone who follows the show knows that we like to get to know the priests a little bit so that the priests, the people can, what's the word? Not commiserate, but can understand where the priests are coming from and understand that these are you know, human beings, and these are men doing their best to serve God and to bring us the sacraments and bring us the Holy Mass. So, Father Leitaranta, thank you so much for coming on. And I guess, I don't know where you want to begin. You want to begin with and we're also going to talk today about St. Gertrude the Great and some of the things that are going on there as well. But we'll start with your story, if you like, Father. Yes.
Well, first of all, if I could start with a little prayer, all right?
Of course. Thank you, Father.
Thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. O adorable face of my Jesus, my only love, my light, and my life, grant that I may see, know, and love thee alone, that I may live with thee, of thee, and for thee. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank you very much, Kevin. So, if you want to first go into my story, how I became a priest, then.
That'd be great, Father, please. Okay, whatever you want to tell us.
Okay, sure. So I was born and raised in Finland, and the kind of our religious background is that I and my family were Lutherans, like most of the people in Finland are, but we weren't, you know, really practicing our religion. That's something very common in Finland. Now many people still belong to the state church, but are not practicing Lutherans. So myself, my parents, my siblings, we didn't go to church, but we were what is called kind of a habit Christians. So children were baptized and confirmed. And then if there was a special occasion like baptism or wedding, we went to church. And then sometimes we went to church on Christmas. But regular life was just kind of a typical liberal Protestant secular family, although my mother did teach me the nighttime prayer, which was kind of a nice, which I still remember kind of with gratitude. So, and then, so I wasn't religious when I was growing up, but one particular was that I always loved to read things. And when I was a very little boy, my mother used to read me fairy tales. And when I was old enough, I started to read myself. I loved Hans Christian Andersen, Astrid Lindgren, who are Nordic writers and children book writers. And then when I became older, so I had a typical education, elementary, then middle school, high school. But when I became a little older, I started to read about history, and still this day, I just love history. And I read much about Roman Empire, which was very fascinating for me. And then especially when I started to read about the French Revolution, then I started to learn about the Catholic faith and the Catholic Church. So I would really credit the love to read to the fact that I eventually became a Catholic and I became a priest.
And Father, is that something that you say from the French Revolution, that's interesting. So did you get a good impression of Catholicism from that? And was it because of the suffering of the Catholics, or why did that give you an impression of Catholicism at that time frame?
Well, first of all, I thought it because I didn't really know anything about the Catholic Church. So the big issue in French Revolution was that, you know, well, state wanted to take over the ruling and decisions in the church. And for me, it was kind of normal that state would do that because I grew up in a state church. So when I studied about French Revolution, it seemed strange that, you know, why for some Christians it was such a big deal that do they follow the state, or do they follow the Pope? You know, and that was another thing. I didn't know what the Pope was. And I thought it's strange that, you know, some people make such a big deal about it that they are ready to go to exile or even die for their own church, for their own religion. And so that started to me that I did a little research, and I found that this church for which these martyrs were ready to die, it was a church, the Catholic Church, which could be traced all the way back to the apostles and to Saint Peter and to Christ. So truly the first spark of my conversion was that I read about the martyrs of French Revolution, and it fascinated me so much that I wanted to study more about the Catholic faith.
It's interesting, Father. And were you a teenager at this time, or how old were you approximately?
Yeah, I was in something like 15 or 16 years old.
Interesting. And so after you had this bit of a spark in interest in Catholic Church, what did you start to read that made you, I suppose, convert to Catholicism? What were the books, maybe just a few examples of what gave you that, hey, this is the truth?
Well, I started just the basics. There was a group of, there is a Catholic Diocese of Helsinki, Finland, and they had published some kind of a basic material about the church, about the papacy. And I read a little bit, you know, just the basic things, but fortunately there was a small Novus Ordo parish in my hometown where I grew up, and more than starting to read, I started to attend their services, you know, Novus Ordo Mass, and I also had some conversations with the priests who were serving there, because there were no Finnish priests there, but the parish was served by Polish priests who belonged to the Society of the Sacred Heart. And so I had little discussions with them, then attended the services, then went through that, I don't know what's that called, kind of an information course for converts, mm-hmm. where they went into more details about the church, her history, the sacraments, the papacy. And then when it came time to make a decision that, you know, do I want to be a member of this church, then I already knew the priests there in the parish. I knew some people there. So it were eventually I did became a member of that Novus Ordo parish. And that was when I was 20 years old.
And Father, that's interesting you say that there were no Finnish priests. Is that because there just aren't many priests? What approximately is the percentage of Catholics amongst the other religions in Finland?
Well, it's very small. It's less than 1% by the time I joined. Wow. There was just, you know, a few thousand members. Nowadays, because of immigration from other countries, I'm not certain how big the diocese is, but it's still extremely small. Main churches in Finland are Lutheran Church and Orthodox Church. And even to this day, you know, being a Catholic in Finland, you know, it's some kind of a anomaly, you know, so it's something which you very rarely see. That's how the religious situation in Finland is, mostly Lutheran and Orthodox, and Catholicism is a very, very, very tiny group.
Wow. And does that trace back all the way to Martin Luther, Father? Or when was that changed? Or I guess, was Finland ever a Catholic country? I guess that's the first question.
It was. So Finland's history is that we were first the colony of Sweden. And in the Middle Ages, it was St. Henry and St. Eric. St. Henry was a British bishop, and St. Eric was the king of Sweden. And they made a crusade in the area which is now Finland in the 1100s. And they established the proper diocese there with the bishops, parishes, priests. But then in the 1500s came Reformation. The whole Sweden became Lutheran, and Catholicism was outlawed. And it wasn't until 1800s when parishes came back. And even then, like I said, it was very, very small groups because all the way until 1900s, it was illegal for Finns to be Catholics. It was just some foreigners, mostly Poles, who were living in Finland and who had their own priests and parishes. So, but because of the Napoleonic Wars in the early 1800s, Sweden lost Finland, and Finland was annexed to Russia. And this happened in 1809. So in the 1800s, it became a little easier to be a Catholic in Finland, but that privilege was reserved to foreigners, not to Finns. It was only after independence in 1917 when Finns could become Catholics as well.
That's incredible. Wow, that's just, it's unbelievable to hear that kind of persecution only 100 years ago. That's just, you don't think that can happen in the Western world, I suppose, but that's unbelievable. And is that something, Father, I see often in the news that it seems like the Nordic countries are particularly progressive and modernistic. Is that the case with Finland as well?
Well, yes, it's very progressive, very modernist. But, you know, I don't think Nordic countries have a special privilege for that because Britain and France, they are pretty bad nowadays.
Germany too. Yeah, sure.
Yeah, so yes, you know, Nordic idea. Oh, yes, because perhaps it's true that in Nordic countries, these liberal tendencies started earlier because socialist parties, they have ever since 100 years ago always been the biggest parties in Nordic countries. So that's certainly true, and you know, didn't make evangelization any easier. So.
Interesting. And so, Father, back to your story. When you were 20, you decided to join the Catholic Church. When did you have a feeling that you might want to become a priest?
It was something I thought about for a long time. I made some inquiries. You know, would it be possible to attend maybe the Society of Sacred Heart Seminary, which was in Poland, or maybe, you know, join some religious order like the Jesuits. But the idea of priesthood was just one of the future plans I was pondering or thinking. And by the time I was more grown up, I was studying in the University of Helsinki. And actually, I was studying church history there. And, you know, so throughout my whole study period in university, priesthood was one thing what I was pondering. But, you know, I also liked academic research. So that was one possibility to become a teacher or university professor. So I kept thinking about it and studying, attending masses or, as they say, novus ordo services for a long time. And then I really didn't do anything concerning vocation. I mean, actually starting anything when I was still in novus ordo, that only became a very serious thought after I found traditional Catholic faith.
Interesting. So then, Father, did you find that traditional Catholicism during your studies, or how did you find that?
Well, it's it didn't happen right away. Yes, after I joined the Novus Ordo Church, now as you probably know, the basic idea of a Novus Ordo Church is that we are really basically all the same. You know, Lutheran, Orthodox, Catholic, you know, just the same. And you know, that was my tendency to think as well, that I just had joined to the maybe the best church there is, but that there are other churches well. Since I liked history, I also loved studying church history. So I already told you about the French Revolution martyrs, but I also, of course, knew about the great history of the Catholic Counter-Reformation. There was St. Pius V, there was the newfound zeal for Catholicism, all these religious orders. And in the 1500s, Catholic Church was truly militant church who was very fierce and sincere and zealous for her faith. So I always kind of thought that, you know, well, too bad that the church is not like that anymore, because I like very zealous preaching. I like when the religious doctrines are taught very clearly in manner. So first it started just my interest in traditional Catholicism. It just started to be kind of attraction for nostalgia, you know, so oh, church used to be like this in the past, you know, very much against Protestantism, very much against all the modern things which are in the world. And, you know, too bad that we cannot be like that. So at this point, I didn't know anything about traditional Catholic movement. This is the period in the late 90s and early 2000s, because there were no traditional Catholics in Finland. So I knew nothing about Archbishop Lefebvre or Sedevacantism. It was just first my idea that, you know, well, too bad what that the church cannot be what it used to be. So only later on I discovered that there actually are groups who keep the Catholic faith exactly as it was in the 1500s, and who even have the Mass said in Latin and in the same way as it was in the 1500s.
And did you find that, Father, I assume through the internet, or how did you find traditional Catholicism? As you say, if you have a country that it doesn't really even exist, that couldn't have been an easy thing to just stumble upon.
No, I think I first time read about Archbishop Lefebvre and Society of St. Pius X from our diocesan newspaper. There was again a period when that society was having ongoing negotiations with the Vatican, and first it struck me very odd that, you know, there was a supposedly Catholic group who is negotiating with the Pope or John Paul II, who at that time was a claimant, that there was a group of Catholics who was negotiating with the Pope, was negotiating with the church how to be part of that church. So that struck me as very odd, you know, that, you know, because I, of course, had got into the idea that, you know, well, if the man is the Pope, then you follow him. And if you join the Catholic Church, you join to a diocese and a parish, you know, so that sounded very strange. But I always like to go and learn about new things, you know, especially living in Finland, you know, so it was oftentimes hard to study about things. So I decided to go and see myself, you know, what was this group, because Society of St. Pius X, they had a small apostolate in Sweden. And since I have relatives and family in Sweden, in Stockholm area, I knew how to get there. So I decided that, you know, well, since I like church history and since this group seems to preserve the faith and the liturgy, at least it was done in previous times before the Second Vatican Council, I will go and check it out.
Interesting. So I guess the obvious question is, what were your impressions? What did you think, even though you had some concerns already about their position? How did you feel about it? I guess that would have been your first experience of the Latin Mass too, I assume.
Oh yes, it was. And funny that you should ask that, because yes, I remember my first experience about the traditional Catholic Mass. Yes, I've read so many conversion stories that, you know, when person first time saw the Latin Mass, they were all in, and, you know, they thought that it was so elevating and great, and they knew that they had come home. That was not my experience at all. And in the first time when I saw a Tridentine Low Mass, which was said in Stockholm by Society of St. Pius X priest, I remember it looked very odd to me, you know, so I knew enough Latin from the Novus Ordo services that I could kind of watch the priest and realize a little bit what he was doing. But you know, no singing, you know, all Latin, some gestures, you know, which I didn't get. So I remember coming out from that mass, from the chapel, and thinking, well, you know, well, it was a nice experience, but I really don't understand what all the fuss about this old mass. So, but after I first time I saw the traditional Latin mass, I also started to study more and more about the traditional faith, and then little by little I started to see that there was a contradiction between how the faith was preached previously, you know, in the all those times of the 1500s and all the times of during French Revolution, and how it was preached now in my home country and in my home parish. So even though I didn't got into the group of Society of St. Pius X, and there was still so many things to be learned, at least this first touch with traditional Catholicism showed me clearly that there is a big difference what the church preached previously and then what that institution, which I thought was the church, was preaching now. And when I realized that there was this contradiction, then I started to study more about the things like the mass, you know, so, and you know, that service which I see in my home parish, you know, is it really a mass or not, or about other sacraments, have they been kept as they had been throughout the church history, and little by little I realized that they were not. So you can see that my conversion to traditional Catholic faith, it didn't happen all at once, but you know, it was a long process, you know, studying, checking things, you know, thinking, praying, you know, so which eventually led me to conclusion that, you know, well, not only different movements, but actually different faith and different church.
Well, I think that's a beautiful story though, Father, because I think that's actually really helpful to people that I would imagine the people who are seeing the issues in the Novus Ordo Church and in the R&R movement, the SSPX and others, that they see the problems and they don't know what to do. And I think they probably do see these stories of immediate quote unquote conversion or the immediate realization that there is no true pope and hasn't been since 1958. That, you know, that as you say, that emotional response of you see the Latin mass and boom, it's solved, or you read one book and boom, it's solved. And for some people it works that way. But I think that's a really good thing to hear from you that it wasn't easy. And I think it is a step-by-step process for many people. And what you did, as you said, is you kept studying, you wanted the truth, and eventually, if you keep searching for the truth, God will show it to you. And that's really neat. I appreciate that story, Father. And so after you made that conclusion, what came next?
Well, I was still finishing up my studies in the University of Helsinki, because I eventually got my master's degree from there. So, and then came that moment which I had to kind of decide what I want to do in my life, you know. So there was career choice, of course, you know, do I want to be a professor or what do I want to do? But there was this religious choice which I also had to made, that, you know, do I want to be a Catholic? Do I want to practice the religion, not as the modernists practice it, but how it was practiced in the times of martyrs, in the times of 1500s, in the times of the French Revolution. And I decided that, yes, I want to be a Catholic, but as it was with the St. Pius X group and with the traditional Latin mass, I didn't just want to read and study about the traditional Catholic faith. I also wanted to see it myself. So I made a big decision to visit the United States, visit the different traditional Catholic groups. And one of the places I contacted was St. Gertrude the Great. And then I knew already that Father Cicada was a big name in traditional Catholic movement. And you know, he held in the position, which I later on learned was called sede vacantissim. So he seemed to be in kind of a fringe part of the traditional Catholic movement. But I really enjoyed his writings. I really enjoyed his sense of humor, and especially that he presented the traditional Catholic faith so clearly that anyone could understand it, and also very clearly showed that there's not only a difference between what the modernist church is teaching and what the true church is teaching. There's a direct contradiction. So one of the places I decided to visit was St. Gertrude the Great, and this was in December of 2006. And I came here and I had a long discussion with Father Cicada and also with Bishop Dolan. So it wasn't anything what, I mean, of course, reading and studying was a big part of my conversion, but what really did it for me, as you say, was to meet Bishop Dolan and Father Cicada personally, to hear their story about their seminary training, their later figuring out things, and that I could also tell my story to them and then ask whatever kind of a questions I had and whatever kind of a doubts I might had about the traditional Catholic faith. I always find it much easier to make big decisions like conversion if you actually speak with somebody personally. And even though I like reading, I always love to check things out myself. So that was my purpose of visiting St. Gertrude the Great at the end of my university studies.
And I think that's great advice, Father. Again, for the people who are searching for the truth, it's a confusing time. It's hard to know what is what, where's the church, who's the Pope, who's not the Pope. And I think, as you say, you can find a lot of stuff reading. You can find plenty of stuff on Twitter and Facebook, and you find some good material, but you're going to find a lot of garbage too. And I think that, as you say, it's so important, if you can get that chance, go and sit down with somebody, with a priest who is literally an expert in this field, and say, okay, you know, what's going on? I think I could not recommend that enough as well, that I know it's not always easy for people, but boy, is it worth it to actually get the straight answers and not just get this weird chaos that comes from social media and the confusion that I think probably can come from if you're just reading for yourself, to actually get that, you know, consultation, I suppose, in person. I think that's a definitely good advice. And so, Father, after that, I assume you went back to Finland, but then did you go right back to the US, or what did you do?
And you mean after my conversation with Father Cicada?
Exactly, right.
Yes, I had some things in my university studies I still needed to finish, but already after speaking with the bishop and with Father, I had made my decision that yes, I want to be a traditional Catholic, and that also I thought about it, and I had spoken with Father Cicada my idea that, you know, I have this thing that, you know, I might want also to be a priest. And then Father Cicada, he was always so great in tracing any possible vocations. So in my first visit, he got me right away in touch with Bishop Sanborn. And then we talked about that, you know, so that now it's a good time because I'm just about to finish my studies. And then if you have and even if you think that you have a vocation for priesthood, you should go for it. So I went back to Finland, but all the time I was in contact with Bishop Sanborn and planning my next visit to United States, namely to visit the seminary. The first visit was to find out if I wanted to be a Catholic or not. And then a couple of months after my visit, I visited the seminary to find out if I want to be a priest or not. Because again, the same process was repeated. So I knew pretty certainly before my visit to St. Gertrude's that I want to be a traditional Catholic, but I wanted to check the things myself. And after I spoke with Father Cicada, I was already pretty convinced that I would want to be a priest as well. But again, I wanted to see things myself. I wanted to visit the seminary to see what kind of a place it is, what kind of a teaching they offer there, what are the studies, you know, who's in charge of the seminary. So a couple of months after my first visit, I went to see Bishop Sanborn and visited Most Holy Trinity Seminary. So same process was repeated with becoming a priest as it was, you know, becoming a traditional Catholic.
And then, so obviously that conversation must have gone well, because here you are as a priest, of course. So when did that, I guess, when did that continue? And when did you decide to become a, or try out the seminary at least? And how was that experience? I asked Father Nkamake too, was that a hard thing when you went to the US? Was it hard culturally to get used to the American way, I suppose?
Well, and it was because I grew up in Finland and I knew all the things I knew about America was just from TV. You know, for myself, America was a kind of a, like a Emerald City in the Wonderful Wizard of Oz. You know? So it seemed almost like a fairy tale place, and I never thought that I would even visit there, still less live there. And I remember first time visiting New York City, and I stood there and at the Fifth Avenue and was just amazed at all this amount of people, millions of people, and all these huge buildings and skyscrapers. So it was a shock only at the very beginning. So, but you know, I got used to it. You know, so at that time, seminary was in Florida, and you know, it was a pleasant surrounding. Well, weather was pretty exhausting occasionally there, but more than being a cultural shock, it got me a little bit getting used to of following strict seminary schedule, because you know, now in the seminary everything is regulated, what time you rise up, when to do your meditation, when is the mass, when is breakfast, when is when the studies are, and even your times of recreation, you know exactly when they are. So that got a little bit of getting used to. But since I had decided that I want to go to seminary to at least try this to see if I have a vocation or not, and you know, I was perfectly happy with the idea that, well, you know, I'm there under my under the obedience of my superiors, and they are the ones who give me teaching. They are the ones who watch over me and look if I have a vocation or not. So I decided that they have all the knowledge, they have all the experience, so that if I have a vocation, it will be a wonderful blessing for me and for Finland as well. And then if I for some reason wouldn't have a vocation, at least I have found the faith, I have found the truth, and whatever happens to me in life, I know that my soul is well taken care of.
And so then how long did it take before you knew that you're gonna stick this through? And when were you ordained, Father?
Well, I joined the seminary in 2007, and I was ordained in November 2011 by Bishop Dolan. My ordination was in 2011 at St. Gertrude, the great church. I still had some seminary studies to finish. So after my ordination, I went back to Florida and finished my studies. So I graduated from the seminary in 2012 and then moved to Cincinnati to serve Bishop Dolan at St. Gertrude the Great.
And did you ever end up back in Finland, Father? Because obviously now you're back at St. Gertrude's, which I'm sure it especially now very much needs you. But did you go to Finland for a time as a priest?
Well, it was a seminary and I went there for my vacations. I have, after my ordination, I have been there again a couple of times, you know, just about a week. But I haven't done that lately because the world situation is what it is. So last time I went to Finland was in summer 2018. So it's over 4 years now. So, well, how the world turns out to be, just have to see when I have the chance to do that next.
Sure. It's same for me, Father. I haven't been in the U.S. since 2018 as well. It's kind of a hard thing to have imagined back 4 years ago that at the time I thought I'll go back to the U.S. every year. It'll be easy. And then, boy, the world slaps you in the face a little bit, I suppose. And you wake up and realize, okay, well, I guess I am where I am and that may be where I'm stuck. And so, Father, have you been then stationed at St. Gertrude's since your ordination or have you traveled around?
Yes, almost all my time I stay here at St. Gertrude's, and the reason is mainly because I teach in our school, and when you are a teacher in the school, it very efficiently ties you in one place, because, you know, from Monday morning until Friday afternoon, you have to be in your classroom and teaching the children. And sometimes I have been able to do some mission trips on weekends, but most of the time I stay here, and it's only during the times when school is not in session, like on Christmas break or Easter break or summer vacation, when I go to other missions and parishes to serve there.
And I know, Father, that you wanted to talk about a bit of what is going on, I suppose, at St. Gertrude's. And I know that the last year, of course, has been a very tough, the last few years have been really very hard, of course, for St. Gertrude's, of course, losing Bishop Dolan and Father Chicot in the last few years. And I'm sure that's also changed your role. I don't know how much you want to talk about how much it's changed, or if you want to talk about Bishop Dolan or Father Chicot, anything you want to say?
Yes, well, maybe I just wanted to mention that I really miss them both, even at this point. Bishop Dolan, we lost him so suddenly. And, you know, I lost a man who was not only my bishop and my superior, but, you know, whom I really regarded as a father in faith. And then Father Chicot, he was always so kind ever since my vocation. He was always so kind and supportive. And, you know, rest of the world, they know Father Chicot through his writings, and, you know, they know him as a great intellect and somebody with great humor, and from his wit. And of course, he was all that, a great scholar and everything, but I really knew him mostly from his great and sweet heart, you know. So he was always so supportive and much more than his writings and his academic skills. I miss that great and sweet heart, you know, tremendously. But I wanted to do him a favor after he died, so I edited together all his published writings. Because one of the activities I do here is to publish a book, so I put together a 3-volume set of everything, almost everything of the articles which Father Chicot had published, in that way, hope that his legacy and his scholarly work and his great sense of humor is also passed to new generations of traditional Catholics.
Absolutely, Father. I hope so too. He was no question a hero of the faith, and boy, one that was so desperately needed in the times that the church has gone through in the last 60, 70 years. And now, Father, I guess it's a new time, I suppose, in a way that you had four new priests ordained. That was a year ago now. Recently, I guess I should know, but
it was this year in May.
It was this year. Wow.
Yes, but no, lots has happened since that. But Bishop McGuire, he's the new pastor, and he has still many things to learn, as he himself says. But we priests here, we are a community who always support each other. So whatever new roles, and we all had to assume new roles since Bishop Dolan died so suddenly, but we all support each other, and we have our own group of priests called Salesian Sacerdotal Society, and we serve our parishes, we serve our missions, we support each other, and we rely so much on the help from our faithful, and of course from the prayers of the faithful.
Well, and Father, it's a beautiful thing when I spoke with Father Nkamike and to see the growth that they have in Nigeria. It's incredible. I mean, it's really an amazing thing to see that they kind of starting again from nothing. I mean, really, or very little in terms of traditional Catholicism, and now they have, I think Father said, 9 seminarians and 2 new young priests. And that's another. I'll definitely attach to this podcast. I'll attach the St. Gertrude the Great's donation page. And anyone, I believe there's a way that you can also donate to Father Nkamike specifically or to St. Gertrude's. Because boy, I mean, if there's a better mission to support, I mean, these 2 young priests who are in Africa now, they literally need cars to be able to drive around and reach the faithful. So really, really a need. And they're building it. They bought a new seminary that needs a lot of work. That's very bare. Father Nkamike showed me a video of it, and it's big, and it looks like it has a lot of, my mom would say it has good bones, but it needs some work. It needs some literal furniture and stuff. So please, anyone watching this, go to the link that I'll provide here, support St. Gertrude, support Father Nkamike, and as Father said, definitely most importantly, support them with their prayers. And Father, is there anything you want to say to wrap things up about St. Gertrude's, about what's going on? I saw recently that there are new oblates of the Holy Face. That was something that I think is very recent. Is that something that you want to speak on?
Yes, we have lots of parish activities groups. I think it all started my own involvement in those groups. That since I teach school children, I always, since I liked not only reading but also writing and publishing, so I started to write some little books to the children of the parish, and fortunately I found a traditional Catholic publisher, namely St. Jerome School and Library, who had the ability to help me in publishing these things. So first book for children which I wrote was actually a collection of sermons I had given from the pulpit during our annual girls' camp. So I started book publishing, which is one of my personal apostolate, to try to help to keep the faith going, especially among younger generations. And then later on that led to an idea that maybe we could establish a group also for girls and young ladies who would be able to help in the parish, and not only help, but also to get together and have a good time together, because how we at St. Gertrude's, we are parish priests, so we want to offer to our faithful as much good activity in the parish as possible. So a couple of years ago, we started a group for girls and young ladies called Sodality of Charity, and we have monthly meetings there, and then the girls help us a little bit in the parish work, like polishing candle followers and also doing flowers in the church. But they also have their own fun activities like crafts, movies, archery and those things. But I wanted to offer them something which is both fun and helps the parish. And it has worked very well, because these young ladies, their mothers in their turn, they were such a great help for Bishop Dolan and Father Cicada, because we at the parish, we really rely on the voluntary effort which the faithful gave us. And then before Bishop Dolan died, we decided that also some of these girls who liked parish activities, like help us in the parish, maybe they would like to do that full time. So that there came the idea of having oblate sisters who work in the sacristy and who work in the school, that they dedicate their time to help the priests, and especially their prayers for the priests. So we are very blessed that this year we have started our own group of sisters, and not only are they helping in the parish, but they also do acts of reparation for the sins of the world. So this parish activity is very important for us, because we don't want to just preach, you know, how bad world is and how much sin there is in the world. Of course, we do our share of that as well, but we want to tell the faithful that being a Catholic is not doom and gloom, but it's something which is joyful. And then it's something, because and also that if there's much evil in the world, we Catholics are called to do acts of reparation to Sacred Heart, to the Holy Face, and those are so much needed in our world. So have a good time for our young people and for our faithful, teaching them devotions so that they feel that the parish is their home, and also teaching them acts of reparation, like, you know, our rosary processions. That's really kind of work what we at St. Gertrude really want to do, and which we did under the guidance of Bishop Dolan for so many years and decades, and which we will now continue to do under the guidance of Bishop McGuire.
That's great, Father. And I think it sounds exactly how I picture a life should be at a parish. I mean, it should be active. And I think it's something I talk about all the time on the podcast, is how important it is for the lay people to be active and to, for their own good, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the priests, for the sake of the nuns, but also for themselves, because really deep down, what we really do crave work and suffering. We don't think we do, but because that's God's will, that's of course what we actually want. We just got to get past our own will and realize that going and polishing the candles in the church is a very incredibly beautiful thing to be able to do. We just have to kind of get past that step of, oh, I don't really want to polish candles in the sacristy, but it's that's beautiful, Father. It's really great to hear what's going on with St. Gertrude's. I see fairly often videos of the masses, and everything always looks so beautiful and so devout, and the choir's phenomenal. I really enjoy that, and I listened to it before Father Cicada passed away as well, and I know he was obviously very, very big into the, or he put a lot into the choir and into the organ, and I think that you can still hear that, and I think that's again it's a testament to Father Cicada, and I'm sure others as well, that still remains and still goes on even though he is no longer here, and that's a neat thing to see.
Yes, and definitely, and I would, if you allow me to add still, that of course in St. Gertrude's we have a large number of people, and so we can have a lot big amount of activity and all this fun, and most of our missions, and I know many of the missions in this country, they are very small, so obviously not every place or parish or mass center can do all these kind of activities, but even a little group should at least some way keep in connection with each other. And for example, on Sundays, if there is no priest available coming to say mass, that the faithful should get together, perhaps watch the mass broadcast together, say the rosary, and then spend some quality time, as they say, together, you know, doing good things they enjoy, maybe watch a movie, maybe have a book club, or any kind of activity which they would like, so that they remain in contact with each other and not just stay in their house. And it's being a member of a Catholic Church, you are a member of the community, and the more contact you keep with the other Catholics, but also the more joyfully, at least most of it, more joyful, at least most of the time, your life as a Catholic can be.
Perfect, Father. Father, do you have any last words before we go?
No, not particularly. I just wanted to thank you, Kevin, of this opportunity. From our website and from our websites, you definitely find much more information than what I was able to give. And you know, I'm looking forward to speak with you again. And if I could just end with a prayer, please.
Please, Father.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. O adorable face of my Jesus, so mercifully bowed down upon the tree of the cross on the day thou didst die for the salvation of man, now again incline in thy pity toward us poor sinners. Cast upon us a look of compassion and receive us to the kiss of peace. Amen. Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Veronica, pray for us. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Perfect. Thank you, Father. God bless you.
Yeah, God bless you, Kevin.